we're going to go ahead and read over last week's text and touch just a little bit on it, and then we'll move to a new text. And Matthew 17, beginning of verse 1 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine." I don't know what's wrong with me. Y'all just bear with me for just a moment. There's no reason to cry. "And behold, there appeared Moses and Elijah talking with him." And Peter said, I'll get it together here, just give me a moment. "And Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, make us here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when he had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus. And as they came down the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes and Elijah?" Now let's just stop right there just a moment. Let me catch you up just on what we just read there. We've already covered those verses, okay? And so remember the last thing we said last week when we were together, that the likelihood of Jesus, why he told them to keep it under their hat, so to speak, and not go down the hill, go down the mountain and tell everybody, because it was very likely that would cause a big stir amongst people if they heard that Elijah and Moses and Jesus had met on a mountain, that they very likely would take things in their own hands and say, this is our Messiah, and try to crown him king, and all of those things that didn't need to happen and were not according to his will. So beginning in verse 10 now, we'll break some new ground. "And his disciples ask him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. And they knew him not, but had done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." So we're not going to spend a great amount of time on this particular text, other than to say that there was a prophecy. In fact, it's just a couple of pages back, so I'll ask you to turn back to Malachi chapter 4, if you will. And there's a prophecy in Malachi chapter 4 that makes a declaration that is related to what we just read. Okay, so beginning in, I said Malachi 4, yeah, 4, and verse 4, it says, no, verse 5 rather, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So the prophecy, this prophecy would have been something, you can go back to our text in 17, this prophecy would have been something that was fairly well known to most of the Jews of Jesus' day. Obviously, it's known by Peter, James, and John, because they're the ones that brought it up. And so after having seen the transfiguration, having witnessed the presence of Elijah, presence of Moses, they were somewhat perplexed, obviously, by this question. They were probably thinking, hey, if Jesus is the Messiah he claims to be, and they believed he was, then why did Elijah not appear? Why haven't we seen Elijah appear on earth prior to his ministry beginning? Okay, and Malachi's prophecy predicts that like we just read, that Elijah would come prior to the Messiah. Okay, So they ask this question to Jesus. They're wondering why. In a nutshell, they're saying, all our teachers have told us about Elijah, that he's going to come back before the Messiah comes. And so what's the story? He didn't come back before you came, and you're the Messiah. And so Jesus answers really in an affirmative way. In verse 11, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. So he's saying that that's right. That's what the Elijah is to come prior to the Messiah. But then he makes this declaration in verse 12. But I say unto you that Elijah is already come, and they knew him not, and have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. So he's simply saying it's already taken place. It's already happened. Malachi's prophecy has already been fulfilled. They just didn't recognize him. And of course, we know what he was talking about, because verse 13 says, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So let's visit that for a moment. If Elijah has already come and they're saying John the Baptist was him, it's really, that's not what it's saying, okay? It's just saying that the Elijah that was prophesied of by Malachi will not be a literal incarnation of Elijah. It's not like actually Elijah himself comes back, but rather he would be the forerunner to Jesus, and he would come in the spirit of Elijah, okay? If you'll remember, when the angel came to the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, remember when he told Zechariah that Elizabeth was pregnant and she was going to be having a child, and he began to tell how special that. Let me just read it to you. It's in Luke chapter 1. It says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Watch this. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. And they did, okay, when he came. And watch this. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So even the angel had predicted that. So it didn't say that Elijah, this is going to be Elijah, but rather that his ministry would be carried out in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And of course, if we have read about John the Baptist, we know that's exactly what took place on many levels. John the Baptist dressed like Elijah, in that he wore camel's hair and a leather girdle or belt, if you will. He ate locusts. He was kind of a wild man, lived in the wilderness, lived a rugged, primitive life. His ministry was that of repentance, just like Elijah's had been. He called sin what it was. He called it even the religious elite out. You remember how he called Elijah had called Ahab out? Well, John the Baptist did the very same thing to all the scribes and Pharisees, and he called them den of vipers, I believe it was. He called them bad names. and he did so in such a bold and outspoken manner. It was in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So when John the Baptist was alive and ministering, everything about him would remind you of Elijah. It's not saying it was Elijah, because we know it wasn't, but it was a fulfillment of that prophecy in Malachi chapter 4. It wasn't the literal Elijah, but it was one that came in the spirit and power of Elijah, okay? And guess what? They did just exactly what the scripture said would happen. The religious Jews missed it, just like they're going to miss Jesus. They knew the prophecies and all this, but they missed Jesus as Messiah. They also missed John the Baptist as the one coming in the spirit of Elijah. And ironically, I think there's something worth noting here that on our part as students of the Bible, because we're right now, like we're studying the end times on Sundays for a few weeks and maybe several weeks to come. We'll see. But when you get into something like the end times studies, where you're dealing with a lot of prophecies from the Old Testament and then a lot of New Testament teachings of Jesus and even the writings of the disciples and the epistles and this sort of thing, we have to realize the Jews missed the whole Elijah, John the Baptist connection. It didn't mean because they were bad people. It didn't mean they weren't students of the Bible. They just were human beings that missed it, okay? And we could just as easily misunderstand or misinterpret particular scriptures regarding the end times. I mean, we might think we have a grasp on it, but it's really in our best interest to tackle those sort of things in such a way that that we see that, hey, this is what it looks like. It seems this way, but you can't. The only thing we can really be dogmatic on is those particular details that Scripture leaves us with no question about. And then you can stand on that. But in the teaching and reviews of prophecy and all of this, we just have to always kind of have it seems so type attitude, okay? And I hope that I'm able to teach that way because we can misunderstand just as they did the prophecy of Elijah and be wrong, okay? And so we have to just, you know, approach it, lifting it up in prayer, putting the scriptures before God and asking for discernment and teach them with humility, admitting that, hey, we don't know it all, but this is what it seems like. And then just let God teach us as best he can, us being fallible and him being perfect. That being said, let's move on to verse 14 and break some new ground here. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude, they came unto him a certain man kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic." Been there? Yeah. Lord, have mercy. I got two of them, lunatics. Okay. And he is sore vexed, for often he falleth into the fire, and he often falleth into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And I'm just going to stop right there because we won't get any further with those verses. But suddenly the scene has shifted, okay? From the mountain of glory, just the last text we read, they're up there seeing the glory of Jesus and hearing the voice of God. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then now they've walked down the mountain back into really essentially the valley of despair. Peter, James, and John had just seen the glory of God. Moses was present. Elijah was present. God was present. They heard his voice and they saw Jesus in all his bright raiment and glory. They saw about as much of glory as they could see in these finite unredeemed bodies that they were still in. And then now they walk down the hill and immediately are confronted by real life and sin and tragedy, okay? They're exposed to real life issues again. And it's a scene that it doesn't, what they're seeing now and what we're reading about doesn't negate the glory of God in the least. God is still just as glorious as ever, but they've left that glorious chapter, if you will, and they're back into a scene that just brings the unredeemed world right back in front of them, brings it back into focus. Something that every one of us really have to come to grips with, no matter how hard we try to get our minds on heaven and try to focus on the glory of God, we're still, as long as we're walking in these unredeemed bodies, we're going to be rudely awakened each day and along the way that we're living in a sin-cursed world it has to be dealt with, okay? So in this instance, it's a father and son situation, and that as was the case so often, his father found his child ravaged by sin. We're not going to talk about the details of that today. We'll get into it next week. But whatever the case is, whatever he was going through, it would suffice to say that it's a result of living in a sin-cursed world, and sin and disease or mental impairment, whatever it may have been, again, we'll discuss that later, has taken this man's child and is just really turned him every which way but loose, according to what we read. And so we've seen it. If not, maybe experienced it. Maybe it's a drug problem. Maybe it's an alcohol problem. Maybe it's mental, emotional difficulties our children might go through. It could be a child in rebellion. It could be a child in prison. It could be any number of things. Perhaps it's a diagnosis of cancer or some sort of disorder in one of our young people. And I've heard my wife say it so many times, and I know it's not original with her, but we're only as happy as our most unhappy child. It's just, that's the way it is. When our children hurt, we hurt. And so whatever the case is in this situation, it looks very dire. And there's just one thing for this man to do, and thank God he does it. He's thrown himself at the feet of God. By doing that, and by kneeling down, the scripture says, it shows his humility. It shows his absolute dependence upon God. And then he, in verse 15, he begs for mercy. He says in verse 15, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed." Sore vexed just simply means he's miserably afflicted. Whatever it is that he was dealing with, it's a serious condition, and we'll get into that the next lesson that we're together. But notice what it says in the last part of verse 15. "For oftentimes he falleth into fire, often into the water." This guy's just simply saying, "Lord, my son is in a mess. If it's not one thing, it's another. If we just turn a corner and think we're making headway, and then we find him in the fire or the water." You see what I'm saying? He's desperate. And, of course, as parents, perhaps we felt that, but it makes no difference whether we felt it or not. Anytime one of our children or someone we love is in dire straits, if you will, sorely afflicted or miserably afflicted or whatever the case may be, then we do the right things when we take it to Jesus, fall on our face before him as a humble parent and saying, "Hey, we need you in this situation." It's going to pay off for this guy. And the next time we're together, we'll read about it. Okay. Appreciate you guys so much. And hopefully we'll look forward to seeing you back here on Sunday. Pray for those people that have been mentioned. And let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed. Okay.